Let's read together Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Here we have the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the event which we commemorate on Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. The Sunday before Easter is called Palm Sunday because when the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the multitudes welcomed him with palm branches, as we see there in verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In that day, palm branches were thrown on the road when a conquering hero rode into a city in triumph. That's why this event is known as the triumphal entry. Notice what the multitude was saying as the Lord passed through the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" This is a quotation from Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. However, just because the people were quoting this psalm does not mean that all these people recognized Jesus as their Messiah, and it does not mean that they were all believers. No, most of the crowd was hoping that Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, verse 11, would save them from the oppression of the Romans. That's why they're saying this. In fact, that's what the word Hosanna means. It means save now, or save we pray. That is, save us from our foreign oppressors. That's what the crowd wanted. That's what they meant when they were quoting this messianic psalm. Our Lord, of course, did not enter into Jerusalem to conquer Rome, but rather to conquer sin and death and Satan. And his victory would come by means of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Where was this disappointed crowd a few days later? Undoubtedly, some of them became part of the multitude that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, the Jews were bringing their lambs to the altar of sacrifice at this time of Passover. Here was the Lamb of God entering Jerusalem in order to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Our Lord's real triumphal entry into Jerusalem came on the following Sunday morning when he triumphed over death in his resurrection, and he appeared in Jerusalem in his glorified body. Remember, Jesus was crucified outside the city. What a triumphal entry that was. Death itself had been conquered. There's certainly more we could give for background here. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first section of Matthew chapter 21. So doctrinal point number one, the Lord's triumphal entry was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord's triumphal entry was a fulfillment of prophecy. In verses 1 through 3, we have evidence of our Lord's omniscience. That is, as God, he knew everything. He directed two of his disciples to the exact place where the donkey and the colt were tied. He knew that the owner would give permission to use these animals. Now, someone could always say that this was not an indication of the Lord's omniscience. Why, he already knew the owner personally, and he had made previous arrangements. You ever hear that before? Well, that's a possibility. And we certainly don't need this scripture to prove the omniscience of Christ as the Son of God. We have plenty of other scriptures. But I think the fact that the Lord knew all the details here, as well as all the details of the events that were soon to take place, is a good indication of our Lord's omniscience. He was omniscient because Jesus is God. Now notice verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The Lord's triumphal entry was a fulfillment of prophecy. The specific prophecy that's quoted here is Zechariah 9, verse 9. Written more than 500 years before this time. What an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. Now, once again, the skeptic will say at this point that this was not the supernatural fulfillment of prophecy. Why, Jesus knew of this prophecy from Zechariah. He knew the scriptures, so he went and artificially fulfilled it. Did you ever hear that skeptic argument before? Skeptics will always try to bring up these arguments. Listen, a skeptic of the Bible will always find ways to get around the evidence. It doesn't matter how much evidence there is. They'll always try some loophole, some way to get around it. He who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It doesn't matter how much evidence he give them. If they're convinced, they're going to go their way. They'll find some loophole. They just will not accept the evidence. I trust that there are no skeptics here this morning. The Lord's triumphal entry was a fulfillment of prophecy. Doctrinal point number 2. The Lord's triumphal entry was a foreshadowing of the parousia. I'm sorry, but I'll explain it, right? The Lord's triumphal entry was a foreshadowing of the parousia. Parousia, you say? What's that? Anyway. Parousia is a Greek word meaning coming. And it's one of the words that's used in the New Testament for our Lord's second coming. Now, I use the word parousia in the doctrinal point, not just because it fits in nicely with the alliteration of the doctrinal points, although that's true, right? Fulfillment of prophecy and foreshadowing of the parousia. But really, because the word parousia conveys the idea of both the arrival of Christ at his second coming and his presence once he arrives. Both of those concepts are built into the word parousia. It's not only his arrival, but his presence when he arrives. Certainly, we have both of these aspects of our Lord's return foreshadowed in the triumphal entry, his arrival and his presence. When he comes, his presence will bring both blessing and judgment. Blessing for the believers and judgment for the unbelievers. We certainly see his judgment foreshadowed here in this chapter with his cleansing of the temple, the event which follows his triumphal entry. And we see his blessing foreshadowed here as well. Look down at verses 14 and 15. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So the Lord's triumphal entry was a foreshadowing of the parousia. Everybody follow that? It's prophetic. The triumphal entry was prophetic. It was not only our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem then, it's prophetic of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in a coming day. And he will come with judgment and blessing. judgment for the unbeliever, blessing for the believer. And both of those aspects of his second coming, of his parousia, are seen here. The cleansing of the temple, judgment, the healing of the lame and the blind, and these wonderful works that he did on this occasion. So the Lord's triumphal entry was a foreshadowing of the parousia. Now, what about practical application from this first section of Matthew chapter 21, the triumphal entry of Christ? Are you willing to ride on a donkey? Are you willing to ride on a donkey? Now, what kind of practical application is that, you say? Of course I'm willing to ride on a donkey, but what is this in practical application from this passage? In the context, riding on a donkey means taking a very humble position. In fact, in the prophecy of Zechariah 9, that's quoted here, the Messiah is put in contrast to the conquering hero, Alexander the Great. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 9. The prophecy that's quoted here is in verse 9. But verses 1 through 8 of Zechariah 9, these verses are all about the victories of Alexander the Great. You know of Alexander the Great from history, right? All of these conquests that are listed here in verses 1 through 8, over Damascus, over Hamath, Tyre, Sidon, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod, all of these are victories of Alexander the Great. Notice in verse 8 of Zechariah 9 that Alexander the Great was not able to conquer Jerusalem. He was not able to destroy the temple and conquer Jerusalem. But all of these victories here in verses 1 through 8 of Zechariah 9 are conquests of Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great did not come riding on a donkey, but on a big war horse, the way we would choose to ride into town as a conquering hero, right? What a contrast is the way our Lord came, verse 9, lowly and riding on a donkey. You see it in context? You see the great contrast between this Alexander the Great, the one that the world would consider great, riding in, conquering. What a contrast. Our Lord comes lowly, riding on a donkey. Are we willing to ride on the donkey? Are we willing to take this humble place? Or do we always want the limelight? And do we always want to talk about ourselves? And do we always want people to serve us rather than us serving them? What a blessing it is to meet a humble person, a truly humble person. Are you willing to take that humble place? Are you willing to ride on a donkey?